Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We pray that your word would be established in our hearts, that it would result in reverence for you. We pray for Pastor Jim, that he would be encouraged as he preaches your word, knowing that your word does not return empty. Be with us now as we ask that our hearts be made receptive to insights from your Holy Scripture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Rich. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter has methodically been encouraging the persecuted believers that he's writing to. And he first grounds his entire letter in this beautiful, robust theology of God's team and the unshakable hope that we have in Christ. The steel-enforced pillars that uphold everything else that is in this everything is grounded in the rich theology that Peter outlines in the 12 verses of the Then Peter addresses the individual believers, calling them to live a life of hope, holiness, and holy fear. He then switches his focus a little bit and starts addressing the Christian community, telling them how they are to live, how they are to interact with one another. He defines the community, saying that they are to love one another, that they are to long for God's word and grow in it, and that they are to be established upon the cornerstone, which is Christ. And then Peter gives the purpose for such a Christian community, namely, that they would proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who delivered the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the purpose of the Christian community. And Peter, the Christian community, and now he's going to take one level out. How does the Christian community interact with the non-believing world around them? The Christian community is not in a bubble. They're exiled. They're in a foreign territory, in a foreign land. Their citizenship is in heaven. And so how does the Christian community live in the world that is persecuting them? That is exactly what Peter is going to tell us in our morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And his answer serves as the model for how the Christian community is to respond to the various topics in this letter. Namely, how do we interact with the government? How do we act at work? How do we even act in our marriage? What is discussed here in these two verses is going to be the theme that's going to set the course for most of the rest of the letter of 1 Peter. So this is a very important theme that Peter is going to discuss in just these two verses. And so, how do we interact with the outside world that persecutes us? Well, let's find out by reading. Once again, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's keep our eyes in the Bible. Keep your Bibles open the entire time. I'm going to be referencing different clauses, different words. So keep the Bible open. We're going to see what Peter has to say. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse me. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter begins first by addressing these suffering believers with a term of endearment. He calls them beloved, right? These beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, beloved, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, you are sojourners and exiles. He's reminding them of who they are, that their true citizenship is in heaven, not here on this earth. And he tells them, look, remember, because you are temporary residents on this earth and your permanent citizenship is in heaven, Peter then encourages them to abstain from sinful ways. That's what we see in verse 11. Abstain from sinful ways. Text literally says of the flesh, but I think more broadly, Peter is talking about all sinful ways. At minimum, certainly describes the desires of the flesh listed in Galatians 5, where it's Galatians 5, starting in verse 9. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so, certainly, that is in view when Peter is talking about the passions of the flesh. But I think it's more than just this short list of sins. I think it is referring to all sinful ways, which is going to become more evident as we take a look at this, the next clause that comes in verse 11. So, again, let's read verse 11 and pay attention to the phrase, the clause that immediately follows passions of the flesh, okay? So this is verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So do you know what that clause is saying? It is saying that we are at war. The passions of our flesh are waging war against our soul. How often do we read through texts hurriedly and we just miss certain truths that just are so important? Look, though we live in comfy America, we are not in peacetime. Though we don't hear the air raid sirens going off around our neighborhoods, our hearts are constantly being bombed by the enemy. We are at war. We won't be living in peacetime until Jesus comes again and makes all things new. But until then, we are at war with the passions of the flesh. And that is why I think when Peter says the passions of the flesh, he's referring to all sins. Because all sins are waging war against your soul, trying to take you out, trying to weaken and cripple your faith. So the passions of the flesh are not just that short list of carnal sins listed in Galatians 5, but it is referring to all sins, even the quote-unquote respectable sins that we might brush aside as being no big deal. And so it is not just lust that is attacking us, but jealousy is a deadly poison to our soul. It is not just drunkenness, but anger is an attack against our heart. Judgmental attitudes, selfishness, self-righteousness, little white lies, arrogance and pride, all of these are hand grenades lobbed at our soul. And Peter's exhortation is, abstain from these things. You're elect exiles. Abstain from these sinful ways. And the way to abstain from these sins is to fight them, fight against them. See, if we think that abstaining means passively resisting temptation, then we're in for a heap of trouble. Sin is not just going to stop assaulting our soul. Sin will launch salvo after salvo of temptation targeting our soul. Dead wrong to think that we can just abstain from sin just by passively resisting it. Let's say that you're in a heavily armored bunker, and over 100 times a day your bunker is just getting hit with grenades and missiles and artillery fire. Do you think that bunker is going to last forever? Or do you think eventually the integrity of the bunker is going to give way and you're going to be susceptible to enemy fire? You see, in a similar fashion, we cannot abstain from the passions of the flesh merely through passive resistance. Instead, to abstain is to fight. Paul goes as far to say, put to death the sinful ways in Colossians 3. If we don't fight back, we fall prey to be weakened and crippled in our faith. How do we fight? How do we fight against sinful passions of the flesh? Well, prayer is certainly one of the most important. We believe wholeheartedly in the power of prayer. We need prayer in this battle as we fight against sin. Another brother and sister in Christ is another way to help this battle against sin. What I want to highlight is to memorize Scripture. You guys must be thinking, man, he's just going to tell us to memorize Scripture every day. Yes, I will. Memorizing Scripture is so important. It is not only important in order to witness to other believers. It is not important to witness to other non-believers, to encourage other believers in the Word. Probably more than those two combined, Scripture memorization is used to encourage your own heart. How many times that I have needed to recite God's word in order to encourage me and lift me up from the state of discouragement I'm in. And in the same fashion, Scripture memorization helps us in this battle. When you are fighting jealousy, when jealousy is bombarding you, you counterattack with whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, 25-26. Or when you are battling lust, you strike with finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. If anything is excellent and admirable, think of such things. Philippians 4, 8. Or if you're in a battle with arrogance and pride, you strike back with humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And at the proper time, he will exalt you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. You see, God uses the word written on your heart, treasured in your heart, in order to wage war against your sin. I keep going, but I hope the point is clear. God's word is the weapon in this war against sin. And so we are at war, brothers and sisters. The spiritual air raid sirens are constantly going off in our hearts. Live with a wartime mentality. Be alert and vigilant. Keep the weapon of God's word at the ready for when sin hurls temptation to assault your soul. Abstain from sinful ways by fighting them with God's word. Now, as elect exiles, we are temporary residents here on this earth. Peter first encourages these elect exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which are waging war against their soul. And then he takes that command and he says it more positively in verse 12. And so he positively encourages them, keep your conduct honorable among non-believers. Now, as a side note, he says Gentiles in the text. But what he means by that is non-believers. He's not referring to ethnic Gentiles. He is referring to those who are not now part of God's true people. And so the Gentiles, ironically, that he's referring to here in verse 12, are both ethnic Gentiles and ethnic Jews who do not believe in Jesus. In other words, non-believers. And so that's why I believe what he's saying is keep your conduct honorable among non-believers. Now, we might be tempted to say, or tempted to think, that this exhortation is just a positive spin on the more negative command given in verse 11, namely, abstain from the passions of the flesh. But I think it's important for us to understand that though there is definitely some overlap between these two encouragements, they also have a unique emphasis. It is crucial for us to live both of them out, because certainly we could live in a way that is honorable to non-believers and yet not be abstaining from sin. Conversely, we could be abstaining from sin and not live in a way that is honorable to non-believers. What Peter is saying here is that we have to do both. Think about it this way. Your doctor may say to you, I encourage you as a healthy person, don't eat junk food, eat your vegetables. Both of those things must be done in order to be healthy. And in a similar fashion, Peter is saying, abstain from the sinful passions of the flesh and keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And so to keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles means to live in accordance with Scripture. It means to live in a way that is honorable and pleasing to God. When we live out God's word, we are keeping our conduct honorable. And so what does it look like? What does it look like to keep our conduct honorable among non-believers? Well, I think it means showing grace instead of retaliating when you've been wronged or treated poorly. I think it means putting other people's needs above your own by maybe helping a friend, a neighbor, or a coworker. It could be helping them move, or it could be cutting your elderly neighbor's lawn for them. It's submitting to your governing authorities and not bad-mouthing them, but instead praying for them. We'll talk about that more next week. It's putting your best effort in at work, even if you don't like your boss. It's keeping your conduct honorable among non-believers means that when they appear distraught or stressed or upset, you stop and talk to them. You grab a cup of coffee with them. You listen to what they're going through. You care about what who they are and what they are enduring. Don't be like the two priests in the Good Samaritan, parable of the Good Samaritan, who in their hurry and in their worry pass by. They're too busy and they don't want to get involved. They pass by the person in need. Instead, let us be like the Good Samaritan. Took a was personally disadvantaged and inconvenienced in order to help and care for someone in need. And so Peter encourages us first to abstain from sinful ways. And then he said, keep your conduct among the non-believers. We are not to live in this manner only because it is honorable to God. If that were, that would be reason enough to do it. Peter gives an additional reason, an additional encouragement for us to live in this manner. And that is because our very lives are a witness to non-believers. Our very lives are a witness to non-believers. Let's look at verse 12, and I'll tell you how I got there. Peter says, in conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? Why are we to do this? Continues, so that when they speak against, meaning when they call you intolerant, homophobic, or transphobic, or dishonestly drag your name through the mud. That's what Peter is talking about. He says, speak against you as evildoers. All right, so back to verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they slander you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. How in the world do we get from a non-believer slandering a Christian to then glorifying God? How do we get there? You see, the non-believer slanders you, and you in return continue to have good among them. That slander, living this way in response to their slander, maybe, just maybe, they might be saved and come to glorify God. That's how a non-believer moves from slandering God's people to glorify God. I'm going to point out something that may not be evident. Peter does not say it explicitly, but I think from when Peter says, I'm paraphrasing, when they call you names, tarnish your reputation unjustly, don't retaliate and seek vengeance. Instead, continue to do good among them. He doesn't come out and say, don't retaliate, but it's implied text. And boy, do I know how hard it is to not retaliate if someone slanders me, right? If someone accuses me I didn't do or tarnishes my name, oh my. And I am so tempted to launch into a full-on clear my name. It is hard not retaliate when slandered. It is hard not to retaliate when someone drags your name through the mud. But Peter is encouraging us, instead of seeking vengeance, instead of retaliating, slanderer, how much you treasure Christ above your reputation. Show the believing world how much you treasure God by continuing to keep your conduct honorable, even when the non-believers slander your name. Because in doing so, the non-believer will see how much you treasure and value Christ above all things. May, by God's grace, lead them to salvation. Lead them to glorify God and in up. I think. So if I were to paraphrase verse 12 succinctly, because grammatically it's a kind of strange sentence, if I were to succinctly paraphrase verse 12, it would be this way. Keep your conduct among the non-believers honorable, so that they may be saved and glorify God, because they saw the good deeds that you did, even though you were slandered. That's the gist of verse 12. Now, putting this all together, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for that boring, mundane, everyday life. It means that our very lives are a witness to non-believers. Whether we are slandered or praised, in suffering or in comfort, the way in which we conduct ourselves in response to these things will reveal to the world what our greatest treasure is. It will show whether we treasure our name and reputation or whether we treasure God's name and His glory. And so Peter's encouragement as well, and mine as well, is that we live in such a way that we show the world who's always watching, that we would show the world the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That we would live in such a way that magnifies Christ, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how we're treated. Be a witness to the world through winsome living. Now, I use the word winsome because it begins with W and helps with the alliteration, but it occurred to me that not many people might know what winsome means. So, I'll define it. Winsome means appealing or attractive. And so we are to live in such a way that is so attractive, so appealing to the non-believing world. How we respond to suffering, how we respond to slander, how we respond to their day-to-day circumstances, how we continually find our joy not in our circumstances but in the God who loves us. When we live in this sort of way, it is absolutely appealing and attractive and winsome to a non-believing world who does not have nearly a good of answer for their suffering, who does not have nearly a good of answer for where they can find true, lasting satisfaction, who does not have an answer for a joy that is unshakable. Be a witness to the world with winsome living. Brothers and sisters, this is the banner that's just flying over this entire sermon series. Our lives, out all evangelistic events, life is the mission. Point that I'm going to be for the rest of the time in this series and probably any time I stand behind this pulpit. This is who we are, right? Surgeons perform surgery. Quarterbacks throw the football. Accountants crunch numbers. Christians, we are on mission to share the gospel. Who we are. That's what we do. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what the slander is against us, we are exiles on mission. Our very lives are to be so gospel-centered, so saturated in the world, in the Word, that they are to show the world our love for Him and His magnificence. Be a witness to the world with winsome living. And so, brothers and sisters, these two verses that we went over today are so important for us, not only to understand the rest of 1 Peter, but to live faithful, gospel-centered lives. Peter tells us how, as elect exiles, we are to abstain from the sinful passions of the flesh, which are waging war against our souls, and that we also are to keep our conduct honorable among non-believers. And we live in such a way, even when persecuted, even when suffering, even when slandered, so that non-believers may see our response and they might glorify God through salvation. be a witness to the world with winsome living. Now look, Jesus is our greatest example of what it means to be a witness to this world through winsome living. He was persecuted and slandered more than anyone else ever has or ever will be. And he lived a perfectly sinless, God-glorifying life. Remember, Jesus hung on the cross with a criminal crucified on each side of him. They were all hurling insults at him, slandering him time and time again. And though one of the criminals, just moments before, was hurling insults at Christ, something changed in him. He saw Jesus' innocence. He heard Jesus praying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And this criminal, former slanderer of Christ, croaks out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus graciously, unbelievably says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That criminal did not one thing worthy of salvation. He didn't get down from the cross and start serving the poor. He didn't get down from the cross and start preaching the gospel. No, he died probably in about 20 minutes after he uttered that. And yet, he is singing praises to our King right this very moment in heaven. It was not his spiritual resume. It was not what he did. It was because he trusted in Christ. So if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online, and if you don't know Jesus, then the invitation is offered to you. Come to Christ and live. Come to Christ and trust in his death on the cross. Trust what he accomplished, how he purchased your freedom, how he paid for your sin. Your sins fully and forever are forgiven if you would only trust in him. And your relationship with him will be restored. You will have perfect communion with God, and you will enjoy his presence forever and ever and ever if you but just come and trust in Jesus for your salvation. And for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, remember, we once were non-believers, dead in our sin, lost and wandering like a sheep with a shepherd. But it was not until we witnessed the winsome living of Christ, even in the face of the horrible slander and persecutions that he endured, we were saved. Christ on the cross rescued us from our sins and restored our relationship with God. Christ is your greatest treasure. Christ gives you the greatest joy and satisfaction. He is who you value most in this life. So when he beckons you to come and put your cross and follow, even if that means being slandered, you do it. Not out of duty, but out of delight to follow your Savior and to magnify him to the world. Oh, beloved, be a witness to the world with winsome living. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, that he came down to live the perfect life that we could not live and die the death that we deserve to die. Trust him, sins with God, have joy in the presence of our Savior forevermore. Oh, Father, reality, lead us to live in a way that shows the believing world how much we treasure Christ. Our very God, the gospel, show the world our passion, our delight, and our we, in our conduct, even, show the world the magnificence of our Jesus. And so, God, give us the strength to fight against our sin and abstain from it. Give us the strength, God, to live in a way that is honorable and pleasing in your sight, in honorable conduct among the Gentiles. God, help us to be exiled on this. Help us, God, to live lives that demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would we be ever so quick and bold to share the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. We can't do this, Father, without you. And so strengthen us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.